If you have your Bibles, would you open with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? You know, one of the greatest fears of my life is to come to the end of my life and have regrets. To come to the end and wish, man, I wish I had spent my life this way. I wish this is where I'd invested my life. I don't want to be breathing my last breath and be thinking like that. And so I want to back off now a little bit, not wait until then and examine things. I want to back off and sometimes just kind of pull back now and make sure I'm seeing things the way they really are and spending my life with things that are really matter and things that are important. And you know, sometimes we have to do that. And I thought of that within the last, I guess it was about 2 weeks ago, week and a half ago. I got up in the morning and I slammed my thumb in a little... It's on the headboard of our bed. It's kind of like a drawer. Anyway, slam my thumb. Can you see my thumb? Can you see the black? Can you see that? It hurts. I mean, it doesn't hurt anymore, but it hurt. I want you to see this because I appreciate pity. It hurt me bad. You know how it is. I've slammed my thumb in car doors before and doors and drawers and hit it with a hammer and all. And I know how that feels, and everybody knows that hurts. But this one was especially bad, and it doesn't even look as bad as some of them, but you really can't judge a pain based on how it looked. I promise it hurt, and it hurt, and you know, usually though, it'll throb a little while, and then it'll get better. Well, that was in the morning. That night, we never go to the movies. Well, we do have a Dollar Cinema in town we go to every once in a while, but we went to the full-price movies that night. A couple in church asked us to go with them, and we went out to eat, went to the movie, and my thumb, this is like 12, 13 hours later, it's throbbing. I mean, it's hurting worse. It's hurting as bad as when I slammed it that morning. Now, that never happened to me before. And I was just complaining. And all through the movie, I was just sitting there like this. And Cindy doesn't give much pity. But I was just sitting there. And as we were leaving the movie, Cindy said to me, "Why don't you lift it up above your heart? If you lift it up above your heart, it might feel better." And you know what? You might not believe this, but I tried. I did this. And I mean, instantly, it didn't hurt. That was the most amazing thing. I walked through the movie theater, Brother Edgar. They thought I was got the spirit or something. I didn't mind because I put it down and it started hurting again. So I didn't care what people thought. And I walked out of the movie theater just like this. And it felt fine. I got home and it was bedtime and I got in bed. And I've got some pillows right here and I propped my thumb up because it just felt so much better. But I thought about it a second, and I thought, you know, this is not going to last, because I know I'm going to fall asleep, and my arm's going to fall down, and it's going to start hurting me, and it's going to start waking me up. And I had an idea. I looked up, and I had a ceiling fan above my bed, not quite that high, but a ceiling fan above my bed. And I said, "Cindy." And she really is not, she doesn't give a lot of pity, because she doesn't want a lot of pity. When she's sick, she just wants to be left alone. I like pity. And I asked her, and at first, I was just a little bit kind of halfway serious, although I really wanted my hand to stay up. I said, "Cindy, in the back porch in this little chest back there, there's some string. Would you go get it? Because I'm hurting here. I'm really hurting. Would you go get it, and would you tie my hand up and tie it to that ceiling fan?" Ceiling fan wasn't running. It was just there. And she laughed at me. And I admit I was only halfway serious, but then I got real serious because I was hurting bad, and I was explaining... And I got mad, just a little bit, I did get a little bit aggravated, I have to tell you. And I said to her, "Listen, I'm really hurting, I'm not playing with you, I'm going to be up all night, I got a big day tomorrow. All I'm asking you, if you were sick, I'd take care of you. All I'm asking you is, it's right there, we got a door going out of our bedroom onto the back porch. Would you just go get some string and tie my hand to the ceiling fan?" And she said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And she started getting a little aggravated because I was being aggravated with her. And you know how it can, little things can become big things, Brother Edgar. But in looking back, at the time, that seemed like a huge thing. And it seemed unreasonable. And then you had to pull back a little bit and you see what's... And I'm sure if we were to go to Cindy today and we were to say, "Cindy, do you feel like you were being a little unreasonable and you should have gotten it?" I'm sure today she would say, "Well, sure, I understand." And pulling back a little bit, I see it Jimmy's way, right? No, probably not. But in pulling back, I can see, okay, that was kind of silly. I did tie your hand to a ceiling fan. Well, that's what I want us to do this week. I want us to pull back. I don't want to come to the end of my life. I want us to just pull back a little bit this morning and this week and just think about what really matters and kind of examine our life. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Now, we're just going to read this. I understand the context of this. The context of this is for men not to be join themselves to prostitutes, right? That's the context of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But this principle and the reason that Paul gives for men not joining themselves to prostitutes is a lot broader than that. And it's a lot bigger than that, and it's a general principle for all of our life. It's general truth. It's what, in fact, it's the general truth of the whole Bible. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Read it with me, if you will. With me, if you will. Verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I came this week just to say, look, just one thing this morning and really one thing all week, and it's this. This would be the goal. Not that we come together and make a lot of promises to God. God, I'm going to change this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And that we'll forget in 2 weeks or a week or tomorrow. And this will just be one more group of meetings and a long string of them where we make a bunch of promises to God that we don't follow through with, kind of like New Year's resolutions. Not that. Here's what I'd like to see happen. This. That we just accept this one truth from these verses. And it's just this. You're not your own. And so your purpose in life as a believer is to bring honor to your great Savior. That's it. I mean, that's not... You mean you came all the way from Alabama to say that? Yeah, I came from Alabama just to say that. And if we just, here's the goal. The goal that I believe God's put in me this morning and for this week is this. Just simply that we just accept this. You're not your own. And your purpose is to bring honor to God. I have the title, I'm Not My Own. I was sitting there as we were singing, I was thinking, I wish I had titled this, It's Not About You. It's not about me. That's what this passage is about. It's not about you. You know, some of us seem to have the idea that the axis of the world, it drops right down through the center of our head and everything revolves around us. Cindy has taught me I'm not the center of the universe. Why is it? She really has helped me with my self-centeredness. It's not about you. And here's the truth. Here it is. This is it. I could just say this over and over and you might get to... But if we just get this would be enough. You're not your own. And your purpose is to glorify God. Now he gives in verse 19 and 20 here, he gives the reason. First he says in verse 19, you're not your own. The Holy Spirit's in you. You're not your own. And then he says, here's why you're not your own. He says, you've been bought with a price. And of course, what's he talking about? He's talking about, right, the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin so I don't have to. So my sin is credited to Jesus, and Jesus' right standing with the Father is credited to me. So I'm given absolute, not that God's going to have to hold his nose and kind of let me slip in the back door of heaven, but that I'm made absolutely right with God, blameless. That's what he says. Jude verse 24 says he's able to make us enter into his presence blameless and with great joy. Wow. So it's talking about the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in our place, right? Bible says, what does it say? He made him who knew no sin, that was Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's really good. You've been bought with... I still remember Brother Dennis Hackler. Do y'all remember this story he used to tell? And I may have told it. I've told this story lots of times. I got it from him. Remember the boat story, the little boy that had the sailboat? And he made the boat. He got a kid or something. And he made a little boat and he went down to the creek or what... I have to remember where I am. In Alabama, I say creeks, and they say, what's... They don't... He went down to the creek here, right? It's a creek, Anacoka Creek. Went down to the creek. He's playing with his little sailboat the little boy made, and he got out in the current a little bit, and the creek took it down, washed it off, took it away. So he was sad. He went around. He's separated from his boat. He's sad about that. And he's walking downtown Leesville one day, and he walks by a little... store window, and he sees his boat there in the window, and he's so excited, he runs inside, and he runs up to the guy at the store. He says, hey, that's my boat. That's my boat. He said, no, that's not your boat. That's my boat. He said, yeah, that's my boat. I made it. He said, well, it's not your boat, but it can be your boat for $9.99. So the boy didn't have $9.99, so he goes, and he works, and he works, and he works, and he earns his money, and he comes back to the store. Y'all remember him telling this story? He comes back to the store, He buys the boat. He walks outside of the sidewalk and he holds the boat in his hand and he talks to his boat and he says, some of you men, you fishermen, you talk to your boat too, don't you? He had a boat. He says, boat, you're mine twice now. Once because I made you and twice because I bought you. And that's this passage, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, he's the creator. John chapter 1, nothing was made. He's the creator. He made you and you went away from him. And then he came after you when you couldn't come to him and you wouldn't come to him, but he came after you and he died on the cross for your sin. And so it says you're not your own because he's bought you with a price. Wow, that's good. That's good. I want you to... the week before, and this is rare in our church, did 3 funerals in 8 days. 29-year-old, 49-year-old, and 82-year-old. In eight days, week before last. And I was turning over to John chapter 14. And I was reading, because a lot of times that's a passage that's used in funerals. You know, there's a passage in my father's house, there are many mansions. You know, remember that? Look, turn over there with me, if you will, real quickly. We want to talk about this a little bit. You're not your own. Okay. And the reason is because you've been bought with a price. And he really did come after you and buy you back, didn't he? And rescued you when you couldn't come to him. I want you to look at this in John chapter 14. I was looking at this a few weeks ago. Week before last, as we had these funerals, look at this in the verse. You'll hear this a lot of times in funerals. You see it, verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. You see it? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I like the King James, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I really like that. Why? Why are you going to prepare a place? Because God wants to be with you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, so where I am, I want you with me. So there you can be there too. And I noticed something that I hadn't noticed, this was some time ago. It wasn't week before last. It was a couple years ago. I like the little phrase in verse 2 where Jesus said, if it weren't so, I would have told you. Here's what I noticed at funerals. You go to a funeral, and a lot of times there'll be families that I know, and people in that family, I will have talked to them, and I know they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus. They believe this life is all there is. You breathe your last breath, that's it. That's a pretty sad way to live, isn't it? There's a lot of people that live like that. Now, here's what I've noticed at funerals through the years, and Brother Edgar probably has noticed this too. People will come to funerals. They don't believe anything. But they come to a funeral, and they see people hurting. They see the family. They're broken. They're grieving. And they have a good motive, I know. They don't want to see people hurt. So here's what they'll do. They'll walk up and they'll pat him on the shoulder and they'll say something like, he's in a better place. They don't believe that. They don't believe that. Now, some people do. I'm talking about these people that don't. They don't believe that, but they see somebody hurting and they want to make them feel better. Say, well, they're in a better place. You see, they're willing to lie to you to make you feel better. Or it's not really a lie, but they think it's a lie, right? That's why I love this phrase that Jesus says. Because he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Jesus didn't have trouble telling the truth to anybody. Jesus said some hard things. You know that? I mean, Brother Edgar, I dare you to get up and preach like Jesus. I mean, he would say things like, I don't do this, Brother Edgar. You bunch of hypocrites. You bunch of snakes. What was that? John the Baptist. And Jesus certainly followed the same pattern. So here's Jesus. He doesn't have any problem saying hard things. He just tells the truth. He doesn't say, he's not insecure. God doesn't say things so that people will like him that aren't really true. And so I love this. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. You know what he's saying, I believe? I would not tell you this just to make you feel better. It's the truth. It's the truth. I'm preparing a place. I'm going away. So there you may be also. Now, anyway, I'm chasing a rabbit here, but that's a typical passage for funerals. I like it read at mine. Here's what I've noticed, what I've never heard at funerals. I've never heard what came right before John chapter 14 in a funeral. But that's a good place to read it, at a funeral. Because Jesus is talking to somebody in John 14:1. He's talking to Peter. Do you know what's just happened? What has just happened is, Jesus said, I'm going away. Peter said, man, I'll follow you to the death. You can count on me. Everybody, I will follow you to the death. And Jesus knows it's not true. Do you know what the last verse of chapter 13 says in John? Take a look at it. I think it'll be right here. Chapter 13, verse 38. I've got confidence. It's coming. Here comes. If not, look in your Bible, the last verse. Here's what Peter's just said. I'll go with you anywhere. I'll go with you all the way to death. Now look at verse 38. Will you lay down your life for me? Jesus is talking to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Now here's what I love. Peter thinks he makes these promises to God. That's not what revival ought to be about. Us making promises to God that we'll never keep. That's what Peter's doing. Peter's making these promises to Jesus. Jesus says, oh, you're going to do that? You're not going to do that. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster even crows. Now, that would make Peter really fearful. Well, what's God? I'm going to blow it. I'm not going to be able to measure up. I'm not going to do all these. I'm not going to live perfectly. And so Jesus' next words, John 14, 1, speaking to Peter is, Peter, you're going to blow it, but let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. You know what he's teaching Peter? Peter, you're not going to be made right with me based on your own performance, your own behavior, your own ability to measure up. Don't put your confidence in yourself. That's where you've had it. But believe in me. Put your confidence over in me. And then what a great message of grace. Peter, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. Believe in God. Believe in me. In my Father's house. Then he begins to tell him about heaven. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. That's good. That's good. You know what that's a picture of? It's a great picture of the grace of God. When we would try to keep the law, try to measure up, try to go to church enough, try to do good things, we could never earn our way into right standing with God. And then God finally convinces us of that, and then we know we're in trouble. The Holy Spirit's convicting us of our sin. And then he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Put your confidence in me. And I'll save you. Listen, he rescued you. And so in Corinthians he says, you're not your own because you've been bought with a price. And some of us have forgotten that God rescued us. Some of us have been saved so long that it's just, no. And I tell you, something's wrong when we preach about the cross. And I had people leave our church because you want to preach about the cross and about what Jesus did on the cross. We want more. We want more than that. Listen, there's not any more. It doesn't go any deeper than that. It doesn't go any deeper than this. God himself came after you and he rescued you. You're not your own. He rescued you. That's good. That's good. Lewis, would you do me a favor? Could you come up here? And could you pick a volunteer? I don't want to make someone else mad. Would you pick someone else to come? Who'd you pick? Your sister? You're not scared of your sister? I'm scared of mine. Okay. What's your name? Diana? I'm sorry, Diana. I probably met you before. Let's see. Let's suppose this isn't your sister. Stand over here. So you're not real close to her. She's not your sister or anything. But she's got a lot of money. And she loans you your money for your house. She loans you your money on a car. You owe her all kinds of money for a lot of things, okay? Now, would you like that, Diana? Like that? Good. Does he owe you money? You owe him money? Okay. All right, so you owe her all this money. Here's what Diana does. It comes down and it's the day that, all right, your debt's due and you're going to have to pay this up. And if you don't pay this up, you're out on the street, you and your family tomorrow, your new wife, you're out tomorrow. And let's say we live up north, there's like 9 feet of snow. And you're going out of your house, you're losing everything, and it's all due tomorrow, and you're going to be homeless on the street in 9 feet of snow. Okay, that's what you're looking at. Now, this is not your sister, this is just a rich woman, okay, Diana. And so she comes to you and she says, here's the deal, Lewis. I've just decided, yeah, I'm going to pay this off for you. And you don't owe me on your car. You don't owe me on all those other things. Your house, I'm just forgiving that debt. You don't owe that anymore. And you're free of all that. And not only that, I'm going to pay. This is nice of you, Diane. I'm going to pay for the rest of your life. I'm not only paying all of your past debt. I'm paying for anything future. I'm just going to pay all of that for you. Now, I want you to tell me, how How would you be thankful? You would be really thankful to her, right? You'd go hug your sister. Go ahead, hug her. Give her a hug. All right. Isn't that sweet? Now he didn't hug her because she's a sister right now. He's hugging her because he's been forgiven all that. Now, here's the deal. We'll let this be the measure. So right now you're looking at her and she's... Come down here, Lewis, if you will. Let's just come down here. So there you are down there. You've got in your mind right now... I mean, I want you to think about this really, if this was paid off for you. I really want you to think about how you would look at that person. That night, that morning, she forgave you all that debt. Now, I want you to think about how you would look at her. You would feel very close to her. You'd feel very thankful to her. You would think, she is the greatest. Y'all here? Here we are. She's the greatest. Would you feel that way? I want you to imagine. Some of you got some debt right now. You owe some money right now. I want you to picture that person comes to your house this afternoon and says, you don't owe anything. How you'd feel toward them? Very thankful, right? So she's up here because that's how she is. That's how Lewis looks at her now because of what she just did for him. All right, now I want you to watch this. Come here, Diane, if you will. Now, wait. We're going to go slow. So Lewis, a week passes. Lewis is still feeling really thankful. A month passes. He's still feeling really, really thankful. Now a year passes. Step down one step, you will, Diane. So now he's really thankful. He still looks at her as a really nice person. But he's, you know, every day he's gotten up and he goes over and he washes her car and he just says, thank you. I just want to say thank you. And he starts reminding himself of how great it was of her to do that, but he doesn't have those same feelings that he had before. And so another 2 years passes, 3 years passes, 4 years passes, and he's still thankful, and he still knows in his mind that she did a great thing. But when he wakes up in the morning and he thinks about her, he doesn't have that same sense that he used to have. And 10 years passes, and 20, and he's pretty sure pretty soon 30 years pass. Now she's done this great thing for him. He still knows intellectually that she did this for him, but he's not seeing her the way. She said, here's the point. What she did for him is still just as great as it was the day she did it. It just doesn't seem as great anymore because so much time has passed. He's heard it so many times. He said thank you so many times. Y'all sit down. Lewis, thank you for picking her. I want us to get this. Because here's what he says, you're not your own because you've been bought with a price. I want us to get this. What Jesus Christ did for you is no less great. It is just as great as it was when you first heard it and when he first did it. It only doesn't seem as great. Now, you say, well, yeah, it does. In your mind, it does. But in your emotions and in your reactions, and when you get up, I want to tell you, can I just confess something? When someone gets up and preaches about the Lord Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, I don't know that I hear that the same as I did the first week that I was saved. But I want to say this, it's just as great. It just doesn't seem as great. So here's what we want to do. Here's what we're trying to do this week. And this is why I said, this is what we're working toward. And please, I hope you'll come back, not just this. I hope you'll come back. I hope everybody here, this would be a miracle. This would be a miracle. If everybody here was here Sunday morning through Thursday night, that would be a miracle of God. But I want to say something. The Holy Spirit of God can do miracles. That could happen. It's possible. It is possible. It's not probable, but it's possible. Here's what I want to say. All right? You're not your own. Your purpose is to glorify God. And why are you not your own? Why are you to glorify God? Because you've been bought with a price. And I want to say this. Here's what we're going to try to do. Start living according to the way things really are rather than the way they seem. So just because I've been saved a long time and it doesn't seem as great as the first day that I heard the gospel, I don't want to come to the end of my life and have lived my life according to what seemed, what felt right. I don't want to live my life according to feelings. But I want to pull back this morning and this week and say, this is really a big deal. I was in absolute trouble. God is a holy God. I was a sinner, totally separate, without any hope. Listen, may I just say this to all of you that were saved? You were owned. Can you, I don't know if you can say this anymore. It's not politically correct, but you were on your way to hell. Not for a week, not for a month of hard times. For all eternity, you were on your way to hell, and the Lord Jesus Christ stepped between you and took the bullet for you and saved you and rescued you. You've been bought with a price. So I want to make, look, I want to accept I'm not my own on the basis of this is really what happened and what God's done for me. Okay? Now, let's go on. What does he say? In 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. And that's your purpose, and that's my purpose. That's why you're still here on this earth, to make God. And look, glorify God, is maybe it sounds like some big churchy thing or something super Christians do or something Billy Graham does. Here's what you're here to do. You're here for your life to cause God to look good and for cause Him to be acknowledged and recognized as a great God, for people to be able to see that He's really good, that He's really powerful, that He's really wise, to see all the great... That's why you exist. And some of us have been living, and a lot of believers, we're living as if it's about us. And I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I go to heaven one day. I'm going to church most Sundays. But really, I'm just living my life of chasing all the things everybody else is chasing. What I'm just saying is, what the Bible's saying is, no, you're here to make God look good. And I wish we would just accept this one thing this week. I'm not my own. And this is why I'm here, for Him to look good. Hey, let me show you just one, if I could just do this one verse. I don't know what time it is. I do. See the clock. Let me just show you one thing in Ephesians chapter 2. I'd be lying to you, wouldn't I? Because there's a clock back there. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll do this real quickly. Let me show you the extent to which your reason for existence as a believer is to make God look good. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, I think starting at about verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us in heavenly places with Him in Christ Jesus. Now look, did you see what He said in verses 4 through 6? God, who's rich in mercy, we were dead in sin, and He came and saved us, and He's raised us up to sit us in heavenly places. Now look in verse 7 and 8, and it tells us why He did that, why He saved you. Look at verse 7. So that... Here's why. You know what so that means? It means so that. It means that's why He did it. He did that so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. If you put back up verse 7. Never mind. Hey, verse 7 right here. Here's why He did it. You see why He did it? So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace toward us. You know what that means? That you're a trophy of grace. So here's your purpose. God saved you so that for all eternity, people might walk by and they might see Ronnie Bolton in heaven. And they might say, man, Ronnie's here? What a great God. What a God of grace. I was kind of picking on you, Brother Ronnie. That's the truth, isn't it? Isn't that what that says? It says, this is why He saved you, so that the ages to come, creation might look at you and say, what a great Savior, that He could get someone like Jimmy Brantley into right standing with God. What a great Savior. For all eternity, He says, in the ages to come, for all eternity, that's it. People look at you in heaven and they say, what a great Savior. That's good. So this morning and this week, don't want to come up with a long list of promises that, God, I'm just going to do this better, and I'm going to do this better, and I'm going to do this better, because we won't in our own strength. Want to come to accept this. Instead of making God a lot of promises about what we're going to do for Him, want to surrender ourselves to Him, because that's what He tells us to do. By acknowledging this, God, you're right. I'm not my own. I'm not going to promise you this part, and this part of my life. I'm not going to promise you that. Here's what I'm giving you. I'm going to believe this verse, and I'm going to give myself to you. For the rest of my life, I'm here to honor you. Okay? That's what we're moving toward. I want not to make a bunch of commitments of what I'll do. I want to acknowledge you're right. My life's not my own. I'm offering it. This is for people that are saved. Obviously, people that are not saved need to do this. But people that are saved. I want the rest of my life to be for the purpose of honoring you. I don't know where this was. I know it was in the Middle Ages. Heard a preacher this last week share this, and so I don't remember the details, but it was in that feudal system where you had like a lord or a king of a certain area before the countries were all real big nations and well-defined, and so you had all the people under that person's lordship that were under him and submissive to him, and so here's the way it went. Annually, they said that the lord or the king would come, and he would stand, And he would stand with his hands out like this. He's the king, right? And that people would come, all the men there, we'll apply this to women as well, right? They would come, and here's the king, right? He's standing here with his hands like this. And so the men come before him every year, and they kneel down like this. This guy said this is where we got, you know, this kind of, you got a picture of people praying like this? This guy said this is where this came from. I don't know if that's true or not. And he would take his hands like this and kneel down before this king, and he would put his hands in this king's hands like this, and he would say three words. I'm your man. I'm putting myself in your hands. I'm acknowledging I belong to you. And so he just does this. I'm your man. So that's what we're talking about this morning. So all we're talking about is we start this revival, and we'll walk through it all week. All right, what does this look like in different areas of our life? But here's what we're looking for. For me to say to God, and I need to believe this in a stronger way than I have. I've been praying that this happened in my life. I'm not your own. My purpose is, you say my purpose is to honor you. I'm accepting that. So I think it would be pretty cool this morning if just people all over this church, that would be different. Those that could physically. Otherwise, you could do it seated. If they just went down to one knee like that and just put their hands out like this and just said to God between them, I'm your man. I'm your woman. I'm acknowledging I'm not my own. Father, you're worthy of that. And that's the truth. We're really not our own. God, I pray that every believer sitting in this room this morning, that we would accept that in a stronger way than we ever have before. That we're yours. And our purpose is to glorify you. Father, I pray for those here this morning that maybe have never received Christ and they're separated from you. And Father, right now they're in trouble. They're in great danger. I pray you would draw them to Jesus this morning. And they'd come to be saved. And they would just say for that first time, I'm your man. I'm your woman. Save me. Father, I pray for believers you do that work as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.